Let's turn this morning, please, in our Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we will begin to read at the beginning of the chapter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning to read together from verse number 1. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, let us hear the word of God. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart for his name's sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. It is verse 7 and 8 that I want to leave before you this morning. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let us just pray together, and it may exhort you to just take the prayer, maybe of the psalmist, upon your heart here, and lift your heart to the Lord, and just take those words, open mine eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We need the enlightenment of the Spirit of God upon the sacred page. We are in holy exercises, spiritual exercises. They cannot be done in the flesh. We need the Holy Ghost, his power, his help, and therefore every believer praying for that, that we might know his nearness, even in this meeting. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth in our own mother tongue, and we do pray, O God, that it will please thee even now just to close us in for a season. Meet with us, Lord. O God, we cry to thee, remember us upon the throne in heaven. We confess our need of thee. We confess the power of the devil, that it is strong against the believer. His power of accusation, his power of temptation. And, O God, we cry to thee as we give ourselves afresh to thee. I confess my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this very meeting. Empty me now of myself and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant, O God, that divine anointing. Grant, O God, that holy baptism, which God alone does give, but we bless thee, thou dost give. Give the power of the Holy Spirit now. May we preach with profit to the ears of all who hear, and may they hear with profit. Therefore, give the Holy Ghost, we cry. Let the blood prevail. Bind the devil. And glorify Christ, we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer of this epistle, the Apostle Peter, was not saved. He was not converted to Christ until he was clearly an adult. You glean that whenever you read the scriptural narratives of his conversion. He worked, as you know, I'm sure many of you, in a profession where certainly he had to brave the elements. He was a fisherman who worked on fishing boats. Now you tie that in with Mark 1 and the account there of how the Lord went to Peter's home and there he healed his wife's mother. So therefore we could also say that was the beginning of our Lord's ministry. We could also say that the Lord saved Peter when he was a married man, an adult, a married man. And so clearly Peter was a man before he was saved, I'm sure, who had lived through many trying experiences and was very aware that this old world threw its problems to one and to all. As I sat at my desk some time ago, I began to think about these two verses, verse number 7 and 8 that I have pointed to you that we're going to look at this morning. And I began to think about the theme of them and how Peter's speaking about casting your care upon the Lord. And then he said that before he went into this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As I thought on Peter, and Peter's a character that we all love in Scripture. At times we see so much of ourselves in him. But as I thought on Peter, I asked myself, how many times in the Bible does Peter mention the word Satan or devil? How many times in Scripture does someone use the word devil or Satan to address Peter? Or how many times is the devil spoken about by our Lord in Peter's company? And therefore Peter would have had great amounts of teaching on the subject of the devil. I began to think about that. One immediately sprung to mind. Matthew 16, it was a time in Peter's life when the Lord had to rebuke him and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. At that time, when Peter had been used by the devil to speak ill-advisedly, may I say, with his lips, and to stop the Lord going to the cross, Peter had spoke ill-advisedly, and the Lord had to rebuke him and just showed him clearly where his statement had come from. Or in Mark chapter 3, we think of that time when Peter was gathered there with the disciples and the Lord was there and the hypocrites were slandering our Lord and saying that he had done his miracles by Beelzebub, only for the Lord to answer the hypocrites and to say, how can Satan cast out Satan? Peter was there. Or in Mark 4, the Lord took the disciples aside at the parable of the sower and told them how Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that would be sown in their heart. Not to mention those other occasions. Luke chapter 10. Christ there with his disciples. And he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Or Luke 22. When he takes Peter aside with the disciples. And he says, Simon, Simon. Satan have desired to have you. That he might sift you as wheat. Or those other occasions. When the Lord came into situations. To cast out devils. And the Lord and the disciples heard them speak, those devils, and say to Christ, hast thou come to torment us before the time? Or in Galilee's Lake, twice recorded in Scripture, Peter was there when Christ calmed that satanic storm. Two occasions, crossing that lake, the storm blew up, and Christ calmed, what commentators believe were two satanic storms, attempts by the devil to stop them crossing the sea. After our Lord ascended, it was a theme that Peter tied into much of his preaching. When he went to Cornelius' home, in Acts 10, he spoke of Jesus Christ, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When he had to deal with Ananias and Sapphira, there at the beginning of Acts of the Apostles, he said to Ananias, why have Satan tempted thee to lie to the Holy Ghost? And therefore the subject of the devil was a subject that Peter dealt with much. And we come to this subject today, chapter 5 of his epistle. He deals with it again, but he deals with it in this setting. Casting all your care upon Christ, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now Peter, to some degree, I think you agree, could speak with some authority on the subject of the devil and his wiles and his schemes. But I want you to notice where he does it here. Because before he mentions the devil writing to the believer, before he mentions this subject of the devil being a roaring lion, and it's recorded in our Bibles, so while the church stands, while this earth has a church in it, this will be preached. But before he deals with the subject of Satan toward the Christian, he says, casting all your care upon Christ,
for he careth for you. Then he goes into it. Be sober. And I want to speak this morning, taking those two verses, I want to speak on the great contrast between Christ's love for his church or Christ's love for the Christian and the devil's hatred. Christ's care of his church in face of satanic hatred. That is the greatest contrast that there is in this world. Christ's care for the believer. Satan's hatred of the believer. And dear Christian, you need to understand that Christ adores you, yes, and is your guardian, and his compassion and his mercies are towards you, but the devil hates you. He hates you. And he desires to trip you up, and he desires to bring you into snares, and he desires to set his traps for you, and we're all going to see that by the help of God this morning. The first thing I want to show you is the term care in verse number 7. Casting all your care upon him. Now, what does that word care mean? What is Peter speaking to these believers about? The word care, it means all your distractions. All those things that would cause you to lose course. All those things that would cause you to get discouraged. All those cares that would distract you and take away your mind from Christ and your joy of the Lord. All those things. And there's a plurality of them. But all those things, Peter's writing here, and he says, cast them upon Christ. Casting all your care, all your distractions, all your burdens, all your cares. Now look at the verse again. Believer, casting all, plurality of them. Every believer has them. Not just the great ones. Not just those large concerns that you have, but here's Peter writing by inspiration. Here is the mind of God for every Christian. All your cares are to be cast upon Christ. And we're going to see that a little later. All your care. There's a plurality of them. They're also personal. Casting all your care. Your care may not be the cares of a person at the other end of the pew. Their cares are their cares. Yours are yours. There's a plurality of them, undoubtedly. We all have them, concerns. But the Lord here is showing us, casting all those cares upon Christ. This thing that sometimes in the scriptures, when people cast their care upon the Lord. Let's turn to a few. Psalm 61. Psalm 61. If you want to mark 1 Peter 5, because we'll be obviously going back there, but we are going through the scriptures here just for a moment. Psalm 61. Here's a believer in great distress. It's David. It's the care of distress. Psalm 61, 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, it was not the time of Saul's persecution, because David's already on the throne. Verse 6 says, thou wilt prolong the king's life. The thought is, it's that awful time of family trouble. It's that time when Absalom rebelled. And so we can say here, here's a parent's distress. Now, David was God's man. David was a giant for God. He was a great soldier in Israel. A Philistine came. David will go out against him. But now it's come into the family. And David's distressed. David's distressed and he gets to the Lord with it. That word overwhelmed, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. You know what that word overwhelmed means? In the Hebrew, it literally gives the sense of being swamped and just hit by a great wave. And the first thing a great wave does when it hits you, if you ever get hit with one, it takes the feet completely from below you. That's what happened to David here. He's overwhelmed. A situation has engulfed him. And he has to get to the Lord and he says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. To support me through this. It's a parent's distress. Go down to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, let's look at the Apostle Paul. If the first one was distress in a believer's life, here's a believer looking direction. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. The Lord has saved Saul of Tarsus. He's trembling. God has spoken to him. God has saved him. But look what he says in verse 6. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. But God there is giving an answer to Saul of Tarsus, an answer to his question. When Saul said to the Lord at the beginning of the verse, what wilt thou have me to do? He's looking direction. Now, dear believer, if I could just suggest it, young and old, you take that prayer upon your heart every day. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Is there somebody you want me to speak to today? Let this be your prayer. Let this be engrafted into your prayer life. Saul here is looking direction. What do you want me to do, Lord? I'm now yours. Now, what do you want me to do in my life? And dear believer, take that into your prayer life. Distress, David, direction, Saul of Tarsus. Exodus chapter 33, go there. Here's Moses. If we could sum this one up, he's fearful about the future. That's what it is. He doesn't want to go forward without God. He's longing for God's presence. He needs God's power. I tell you, it's quite a care. Now, dear people, I have mentioned three men this morning already, and they're giants. David, Saul of Tarsus, Moses, God's men, but they were God's men, and it was sin, and that they continually were at the throne of grace, casting their cares upon the Lord. It is wisdom in a life to be at the throne of grace, casting your care upon the Lord. It's not a sign of weakness. Here's Moses. Look at verse number 33, or verse 14 rather. Exodus 33, verse 14. He has got to the Lord. He's been praying about the need for God's presence, God's power to be with him. And the Lord says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The word rest, it means quiet. I'll pacify you. I'll make you rest. Dear believers, something causing you concern. You look this morning down the corridor of time. You're looking a wee bit ahead. You're concerned. How's all that going to work out? That's exactly what Moses was saying. He needs God's presence. And he prays for it. He casts that care upon the Lord. And he gets the word he needs. My presence shall go with thee. I will give you rest. I'll pacify you. I'll quieten you. I'll be with you, Moses. I'll be with you. Go now to 2 Kings 19. Again, we're just looking at these men who cast their burden upon the Lord. David's distress. Saul of Tarsus looking direction. Moses longing for God's presence. Here's Hezekiah. He needs deliverance. It's just a world-shattering moment. That's just what it is, 2 Kings 19. It's just a letter that no one wants. It's just awful news. Jerusalem surrounded. Sennacherib has it completely surrounded. Nobody has ever been able to stop Sennacherib. Now Jerusalem's surrounded. The letter has come to the king. What's he to do? Look at verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter, the hand of the messengers, and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. It required divine intervention. That's what it required. Sennacherib, you can almost feel he's got a stranglehold in Jerusalem. God doesn't intervene, there's no way out. That's what's in view. Let me say this. You can almost feel in our wee country that the devil has got a stranglehold on our country. It's a catalogue of broken lives, broken homes. That's what it's a catalogue of. And you can almost feel he's got a stranglehold. How do you deal with it? You cast that care upon the Lord. You cast it upon the Lord. Go to 1 Samuel 1. Hannah. This dear woman of God, tears have been her portion. Penina mocks her. She's even
been mocked in the temple. How'd she deal with it? She didn't react. Verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. That word continued, it means she made many prayers on the subject. She cast her care upon the Lord. Time fails us to go to Judges 16. We could go there. Samson, down in the dungeon. And he needs urgent intervention. He needs urgent intervention. That's the thought. But those will be suffice to see that this subject of casting care upon the Lord is a subject that has been done on this earth while there's a believer on it. Casting all your cares, all your distractions upon Him. Second thing I want to show you is this. That's the word care. The task of casting. The task of casting. It means to hurl upon or set upon. Now, dear believer, for that to happen and for that to take place, what's in view is that it requires fellowship, it requires communion, it requires closeness. You couldn't set something on anybody that you never went near. That would be a complete impossibility. The very subject of casting all your care upon Him, it concerns the subject of prayer, communion, fellowship, closeness. Now let me ask something here. Did you commune with the Lord this morning? Has heaven heard your voice this morning? Before you came to God's house, was there a time when you prepared your heart to get here? Because this subject of casting all your care, all your distractions upon the Lord, it concerns this thought of communion and fellowship. That's what's in view. Casting all your care, setting it upon Him. Laying it out all before Him. That's what's in view. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The task of casting. That's what it requires. This fellowship, this communion. But all the while Peter's going somewhere. Because then he says, and now he gives the reason, what he's been building up to. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You all know, I am sure, that the names that are given to the devil in Scripture are to reveal his characteristics. That's how we learn what he's like. The word Satan, it means adversary. The word devil, it means slanderer. Just giving you a few of them here. The name Beelzebub, it means the prince of the devils. Satan is not the only devil. There are hundreds of thousands of them. Cast out of heaven, third of the angelic host. But he is the most powerful. We take that from the word Beelzebub. Apollyon, angel of the bottomless pit. Dragon, Lucifer, old serpent, evil one, roaring lion, angel of light. But you put all those words, all those names together, and you begin to get a picture in your mind of what sort of person is against you. He's a dragon for fierceness, roaring lion for fierceness, old serpent for his subtlety, adversary, Satan, slanderer, devil. All these words, you put them all together and you begin to build up this picture, because Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Remember what he said in verse 7, casting all your care, the plurality of them, they're personal. But then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is personal. It's personal. This is a personal warfare that each of us are in. The word devil here, it means destroyer of peace. Destroyer of peace. Now, dear believer, when we begin to think about this, Peter's saying, be sober, be vigilant. That's what he's meaning. You need to think about it. The devil toward a Christian is a subtle
adversary. That's what the Bible teaches about him. Peter here is not writing to the unsaved. He is writing to the Christian, and he's exhorting the Christian to be sober on this subject of their enemy. Be vigilant about it. His subtlety is seen. Satan draws conclusions as he watches the believer's conduct, and what he observes in that conduct, he regulates his temptations. Now you understand that. Satan watches our conduct, and from what he observes in our conduct, he regulates the temptations accordingly. Remember what Peter said, your adversary. Now dear believer, if you haven't realized it already, and I'm sure you have realized it, the devil knows your weakness inside out. You've always asked yourself, I'm sure, as I have asked myself, why do I always fall in the same area? The subtlety of the devil. He observes your conduct, and from what he observes in your character and your conduct, he regulates his temptation accordingly. And Peter's saying you need to be sober and you need to be vigilant and you need to think about this. Because he's your enemy. He's your enemy. His subtlety is seen in that he has watched you and he knows exactly how to get you. That is why the Bible speaks about fleeing certain things. And those terms, be sober, be vigilant, it also gives a sense of when you think it through and you realize what your weakness is, you avoid it like the plague. You avoid it like the plague. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and give no place to the devil. We're not to make provision for the flesh because the devil's subtle. Now, the list would be endless of things I could go into here. But that'll do. Enough said. You know them, and I know them. And the devil knows them. And when he's launching his attack, that's where he launches it. There are things that would be weaknesses maybe to a brother in this meeting, wouldn't be a weakness to me. But there would be things that would be a weakness to me that wouldn't be a weakness to that brother. See, it's all personal. Your adversary, the devil. He's subtle. Second thought about him, it's endless. He knows nothing of fatigue. He needs no rest. He won't take any. He'll be there when you go to bed. He'll be there when you get up in the morning. And he'll be bombarding that weakness. Be sober. Be vigilant, Peter says. His subtlety. He's active. I tell you, he knows nothing of fatigue. It's relentless. He's also permanent. Dear believer, this isn't going to stop till you get to heaven. It's not going to stop till you get to heaven. You've heard the statement said by old believers, it's not how you start the race, it's how you finish it. That's it. Many a man ran well for years, and the devil got him in his twilight years and ruined his character. Ruined his character. He's subtle. He's active. This is permanent. He is also furious in his cruelty. Furious in his cruelty towards the Christian. Look what it says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. The devil is not literally a lion. We all understand that. But the Lord here uses a name that would have sent shivers down the back of those believers. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. They knew, dear folks, like we don't know what a lion is. They had their amphitheatres. They had saw believers cast into amphitheatres and devoured by roaring lions. And when Peter says, your adversary, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's speaking of the fact that the lion knows no mercy and shows none. The devil tore a Christian. And dear believer, please understand this. Peter is not speaking to the unsaved here. And you know the Bible does warn the unsaved about the devil. He's not doing it here. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the Christian. In the very setting, he's speaking about the flock of God. Now you can well understand what would happen if a lion got in among a flock in the agricultural realm? There's something very gentle and tender about a little lamb. When we would see one, we would think they were quite nice. That's in us, that's the way we are. A little lamb. A lion meets a little lamb, there's no mercy. And dear believer, Peter here is being very straight talking to these believers. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, whom he may devour. Now, dear believer, there is the mind of God Almighty on the devil towards you. He's as a roaring lion. You give him an inroad, and he will have no mercy. I mentioned Samson earlier. I'm going to mention him a little later. I mentioned David earlier. They were great men of God. But they all went to heaven with a wound. With a wound. There was a time in all their lives' experience when they gave place to the devil. And they carried that wound the rest of their lives. They carried it. But dear believer, understand this. When Peter here is exhorting you, he's exhorting you to think your way through this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's relentless. And he shows no mercy. Finally, the encouragement to cast your care upon the Lord in light of that. For he careth for you. At the end of verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word careth there. Now, the word careth, it's not the same word as the word care at the beginning of verse number 7. It's a completely different word. That word care means distractions. The word careth means this. You could read it like this. Casting all your care upon Christ, for you are the object of Christ's care. Casting all your care upon him, because you are the object of his care. The believer is the object of Christ's compassion, his love, his mercy, but you are the object of the devil's attack. And therefore the whole thought here is of staying near the Lord, communion, fellowship. But the encouragement to do it is seen in that you're the object of Christ's care. Also, Peter here is writing by inspiration. You can't be more in the center of God's will than when you are casting your care upon the Lord. Now that is the mind of God for every Christian. Young or old, long saved or not long saved. The mind of God for you is, in light of the devil's attack, in light of his wiles and schemes against the church and this individual believer, is this. Cast all your care upon Christ, because you are the object of his care. You're the object of his care. I trust I have said enough this morning to show you that the devil is not the figment of somebody's imagination. It absolutely amazes me that any church would cancel prayer meetings for 2 months in the summertime. That absolutely flabbergasts me. Because if they really believed that the devil hated the Godhead, if they really believed that the devil hated the church and hated the cross and the preaching of the cross, they would not cancel prayer meetings. But what they believe, I do not know. But the Bible speaks of a warfare. It speaks of a battle that rages. And it speaks, thank God, of a place where you can cast your care upon the Lord. The encouragement to do it is that it's the will of God. The encouragement is also seen in who Christ is. I mentioned the great contrast earlier. Cast your care upon Christ who loves you, because the devil doesn't love you. Cast your care upon Christ who is omnipotent, all-powerful. Remember this, the devil is not omnipotent. Cast your care upon Christ who does all for your good. The devil does all for your harm. All. There is not a trait of goodness in his being. Cast your care upon Christ who knows your future. The devil wants to ruin your future. Cast your care upon him. The encouragement is also seen in our union with Christ. Now let me get to this bit. Maybe I speak to one here today, and I have spoken to myself on this subject many times, and you feel the Lord this week, and you handled a situation terribly, and the elder said to you this morning at the door, good morning, and you thought little good about it, and you're down. And you're discouraged. And you're raging with yourself. And you go to try and cast your care upon the Lord. And the devil says, you can't pray after what you just did. Casting all your care upon him. Dear friend, you need to pray after what you just did. You need to pray immediately. I said it at the beginning of this point, I have spoken to myself on this subject too. I am blue in the face. And how do I know? Do I know the devil is subtle and watches conduct out of my own experiences? Yes. Yes. And so does every other believer here in this meeting before God. They know there's a way that he can get them. But I'm speaking to those now that have come into this meeting, and you're down and you're discouraged and you have wanted to cast your care upon the Lord and you're just riddled with guilt. Well, my dear friend, what you need to do is this. You need to apply the absolutes of the gospel right now to your soul. What are the absolutes of the gospel? God adores you. Christ adores you. The Holy Ghost adores you. Their love for you is immutable. It can't change. It doesn't lessen. The basis of it is not your efforts at living the Christian life. And God loves you as much today as he loved you before your backsliding happened. You apply that firstly to your heart. You have a Father in heaven who waits on you to return.
Now, I'm a stranger here, so I don't know who this could be for. But if there's one here and you have got away from God, you need to return. And maybe that bit I said about the subtlety of the devil and he observes our conduct and he got ye struck a chord. Maybe you do need to sort a few things out and not make provision for the flesh. There's a very practical application to that all. But we're dealing with here your standing in Christ as a backslider, as somebody who's failed the Lord. You need to cast it upon the Lord. Turn with me to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. I think I took you here the last time. I'll take you again. Jonah chapter 2. Here's a believer who fell. He's in the belly of the fish. Verse 6 would tell you he's at the bottom of the ocean. And can I say that is rock bottom? You can't be any lower than that. But dear believer, when you're at rock bottom, there's only one way to look up. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I am cast. Jonah 2 verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The holy temple was where the mercy seat was, where the blood was sprinkled upon that mercy seat. It spoke of sacrifice. And Jonah, by the eye of faith, realizing that his own sin has landed him right in this situation, he looks again to the temple. The sacrifice, the shed blood. And maybe there's one here and you need to look again. Jonah looked again, delivered again. Samson, turn to Judges 16, and I'm closing. Judges 16. This is the first time, Judges 16, verse 28. It's the first time in the whole chapter that you'll read of Samson praying. And may I say, if you want to see the barbarity and cruelty and venom of the roaring lion towards a Christian, you see it in Judges 16. They severed the eyes from Samson's head. I understand it was the Philistines did it, but when you read the word Philistines in the Bible, just write Satan. He raised them up. They were his instruments. And Samson called, verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Dear believer, that is the turning point in the life of Samson at this juncture. You read all chapter 16, there's not a prayer uttered, not one. Until we get to verse 28. Samson's down. But now he comes again to the throne. Begins to pray. I tell you, it's the turning point. Because Samson, in that dungeon, the eyes severed out of his head by the Philistines, Jonah at rock bottom, in the belly of that whale, that's where it took them. But I'm telling you, dear believer, this morning, though the Philistines could sever the eyes out of Samson's head, they could never sever Samson's soul from God's love. Never. God adored Jonah in the belly of that fish. He didn't adore his actions, but he adored him. He was his. Samson down here, blind, he was still in union with Christ. And he begins to pray, and the great victory was wrought. Now, dear believer, do not allow, and I said this last time, do not allow the devil to trample you down about your sin.
You deal with that sin as the Bible says, deal with it. Get rid of it.
Part with it. Whatever it is. Turn from it. Get to Christ with it. Get it under the blood and go up and go on and stand in what you are in Christ.
We are not Arminians. Understand that.
We don't believe in the awful heresy of being saved on a Wednesday and damned on a Thursday. We believe in an indissoluble union with the Son of God and the Christian, that neither man nor devil nor hell can break. That's what we believe. And therefore, my friend, live in the enjoyment of it.
That will give you a desire for holiness. Knowing that God adores you.
Christ has redeemed you. But let me close, and my time is long gone.
There may be unsaved in this meeting, and I don't know.
But there may be. And all that I have said thus far is to the Christian, and the devil's attack on them, and Christ's love for them. Let me say this, my friend, in closing to you. The devil has an awful desire for you. Damn you. If you come to Christ, you will enter the heaven that the devil was cast out of. And he knows what awaits you. And he hates the thought of that. And the devil's only desire toward you is to damn you. Now this is a real subject. The Bible tells us, and I can think of two men off my head, off the top of my head now, who never had any intention of being damned. But both are damned. Balaam wanted to die as a Christian. He didn't want to live as a Christian. But he wanted to die as one. And he didn't do it. And that farmer in Luke's Gospel, who decided wrongly that he had a little more time left to eat, drink, and be merry, and then he would deal with the subject of having his soul saved for eternity. He entered eternity within the next few hours after making that decision. Now, man, woman, young person here in this meeting. And let me add this. I don't know what made that man in Luke's Gospel think about a soul, but something happened. Did he talk to a believer? Had he went to the synagogue and heard the scriptures read and something struck his heart? Thought came back, my soul, I need this soul saved. And then he said this in a moment of madness that has caused him eternal ruin. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Didn't happen. Didn't happen.
I venture to say he never ate or drank again, and he certainly has never been merry since. What happened to him?
Revelation 20 tells us what happened to him. And the devil that deceived them
Who is the them? I tell you, the them includes every soul that intended to be saved someday and never got saved. You want to put one word across the fires of hell, you put the word deceived. Deceived into thinking church attendance was okay. Deceived into thinking I'll sort it out later. Deceived into thinking I was baptized. Those deceptions have populated hell for thousands of years. Come to Christ. Cast your sin upon him. Repent and believe the gospel. And may God write his word in every heart for his name's sake.
Father, take thy word. Take what's been of thee, bless it to every heart. Take what's been of the preacher, let it fall to the ground. O God, hear prayer. Answer prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing two verses of a closing hymn. Two verses of 498. O love that wilt not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. That in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. Time's gone, 1 and 4, standing to sing unto the Lord. Forevermore. Amen.